Thank you for the smiles. It's a beautiful day. One that we have set aside to come here and worship God and consider the things that He has for us. I'd like to make some sober considerations of some things today. And I'd like your spiritual cooperation, so we might really be one, we might have a unity of spirit in the bond of peace today. I'm going to read first from the 8th chapter of Hebrews. It's something you've heard before. And first verse. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands, and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permit. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. Paul sounds like he is directing us onward towards something, and he's giving us a warning too. The one we have tasted of the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, though we should be careful not to do that which would put him, God, to an open shame, or his Son to an open shame. I know that we're all careful about that, but if we're going somewhere, if we're leaving something and going on to something, what is it that we've left? Where were we when we began to go on? And I venture that for each person here before me and for myself, we are in a different place somewhat. We have to think about this. Where are we right now? If we're going to go on somewhere, no, we're at a starting place somewhere. And maybe we have laid the foundation of repentance and baptism and received the Holy Ghost. Maybe we've laid that foundation, but we have something to go on to. And maybe we haven't laid that foundation, and we then have something to go on to as well. I want to open the Book of Mormon to page 218. Now here's a starting place. Maybe it's not your starting place. It's somebody's starting place. Verse 119. For the natural man is an enemy to God and has been from the fall of Adam and will be forever and ever. The world is full of people for whom this is the starting place. The natural man dictates what they do and how they think and where they stand on this day. I hope that's not true for anyone within my hearing today, but if it is, so be it. It's a starting place. And verse 120 says, but if he yieldeth to the enticings of the Holy Spirit and putteth off the natural man and becometh a saint through the atonement of Christ the Lord, and becometh as a child abusive, not abusive, a child submissive, meek, humble, patient, full of love, willing to submit to all things which the Lord seeth fit to inflict upon him, even as a child doth submit unto his father. I've always thought that was an incomplete sentence, because it says, but if, there at the beginning of 120. So in case that bothers you, I'd like to add that it's an old way of saying things, and it means accept that. So we could say, accept that he yieldeth and putteth off the natural man and becometh a saint and becometh a child, submissive, meek, humble, patient, and so forth. Because that's how you escape from the natural man. Anybody here been a natural man recently? I have. It's our constant failing to revert back to the natural man. When certain things come before us, when certain things happen, certain things are said, we suddenly become the natural man again. And we're saying things that we didn't really want to say. And we're doing things that we didn't really want to do. And we're acting as if we need to preserve ourselves somehow by offending others. Or we listen to the lusts of the flesh. And we think, well, we've got to have this and we've got to have that. And we don't think about the consequences of what we want. So that's the natural man. So I don't think any of us should sit here or stand here and think, well, that's not ever me anymore. I've received what God has to offer, and that's not going to be me anymore. But we go back there. And I have a cycle of activity here. I don't have notes really in front of me. I have a diagram. And it's a cycle. And I'm going to follow this cycle with you today. So I'm going to read through it. I want you to picture this, if you can, like a cycle of activity. And we start with what I'm calling the me-centered existence. And wow, isn't the world full of that today? A fulfillment of prophecy, this world today. It's me, 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 me. It's what I want and what I feel, and do what you feel like doing. That's the natural man. And the natural man is big today. And awful hard to avoid. But there's a way away from that. And I've already read it. But let's say a broken heart and a contrite spirit, because those are the words Jesus used. A broken heart and a contrite spirit. And the sacrifice of the natural man. And Paul spoke of this in Romans. I'm going to read these scriptures later on, but I'm going to give you this outline. The sacrifice of the natural man. Paul talked about that. And the end result of those things, a broken heart and a contrite spirit and the sacrifice of the natural man, becomes a person pleasing to God. Now, can you think of a better goal than that for yourself today and tomorrow and next week and next month and next year? To be a person pleasing to God. I'm going to read some scriptures to tell you why that is what you have to be. And we do this by keeping His commandments, by observing the pure love of Christ, by having the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, and by becoming the sons and daughters of God. It's a sequence. But you see, on one end of that was the natural man. And on the other end is the sons and daughters of God. And we know what we want to be. We know what that going on into perfection, what that direction should be for us. But we need help. We need help along the way. Let's go to 3 Nephi, page 628 in the Book of Mormon. And we'll listen to the words of Christ here. Just very briefly. He said this, "I am the light and the life of the world. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end." So Christ has declared Himself here, and I hope that everybody in this room believes that these things are the truth, because He is our salvation, and there's none other that can have that place. You can't do it. I can't do it. Only one was chosen to do that, and it's Christ. And so listen to what He has to say. "And ye That's you and I. And ye shall offer up unto me no more the shedding of blood, yea, your sacrifices and your burnt offerings shall be done away, for I will accept none of your sacrifices and your burnt offerings. And ye shall offer for a sacrifice unto me a broken heart and a contrite spirit. Now you might say, well, Brother Glenn, we're not offering blood sacrifices and we haven't been killing any animals, but what have you been offering besides broken heart and a contrite spirit? He was speaking to people who believed in the old law and the sacrifices. Fine. What law do you believe in? Is it the law of self? Is it the law of I want and I feel? If that is what you've been offering to him, that is what you put aside. And you replace it with a broken heart and a contrite spirit. Let's go to Romans chapter 12. I'm going to read a few verses here. And I've made it easy for myself with all these pretty colored bookmarks. But give you a chance to catch up with me. Chapter 12, right at the beginning. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, and I might add that I'm beseeching you. That's why I'm here. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. The commas in this are properly placed. How do we present ourselves a living sacrifice? We have to be holy. We have to have purity in our lives. Morality. Chastity. That's holiness. Acceptable unto God. We have to make ourselves acceptable unto God. That's how we become a person pleasing to God. And how do we do that? We have to know some things, right? We have to know something about God. We have to know something about what He desires of us. What is your calling? Are you a parent? Are you a child in a family? Are you a dweller in a community? Are you a member of a church? You have a calling in any of those places where you sit to be pleasing to God and to offer a reasonable service. There's a lot to think about here. What is your reasonable service if you're a child in a family? Boys and girls, what is your reasonable service if you're a child in a family? To be obedient to your parents is to learn, is to observe and learn, and see what God has put out there in the world for us to enjoy and appreciate. And is to develop the talents God has given us to serve Him, to glorify His name. See, everybody has a calling. Are you an aunt or an uncle? You have a calling to be an example to somebody because you have nieces and nephews. At least one. And that person looks up to you. Are you an older brother or sister? You have a calling to be an example to those who are younger. Not to bully them. Not to curry favor with your parents at their expense. No, but to be an example to them of what is good and right and full of love. And I can go on up the line. I don't think I need to preach to the parents about this very long, because being a parent is kind of an experience in itself. It's a learning experience in itself. Unfortunately, I had to tell my oldest son that he didn't have the same parents that my second son and my third son had, because we learned. And I'm trying very hard. I meet with him every couple weeks on purpose for breakfast. And we have some wonderful conversations. And in a recent one, I told him about this. I reminded him of this different parents thing. And he said to me something that really warmed my heart. He said, I know, Dad, that things were different when I was growing up from when my younger brothers were. But he said, I know that you did the best you could with what you knew. Wow. Touched my heart. A living sacrifice. There, that says a lot to me. Yes, some people do sacrifice their lives for others. Jesus said that it was a wonderful thing to give your life for your friends. But you know, we give our lives every day because every day we are living. We're giving something. And we just have to be sure that we know it's the right thing, that we're following our calling as we should. And sometimes it's awfully hard to do because that old natural man keeps wanting us to do something else. But verse 2, I'm still in chapter 12 of Romans. I hope you didn't lose me. Your reasonable service. Verse 2 says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What is God's will for you today and tomorrow and the next day? You see, it depends on what our calling is a lot. It's who we are and the talents God has given us. What is our circumstance? Where are we today? And what is the world we live in? Different a little bit from each of us because we're different ages and we're in different places and we have different service to do. But we cannot be conformed to the world. No, we have to be transformed by the renewing of the spirit of the mind. I keep getting reminded by the scriptures I read that everything we end up doing originates in what we think. I'll repeat that. Everything we end up doing originates with what we think. You know, you can fool your fellow man, fool your parents, you fool your children, you fool your brothers and sisters in the church, you fool your brothers in the ministry if you're a minister. But you can't fool two people with your thoughts. You can't fool God, and you can't fool you. Oh, you try, but it keeps coming back to haunt you, doesn't it? If you're thinking wrong, pretty soon that old conscience starts grinding at you. Unless you've lost it. It's been seared and burned and it's gone. Heaven forbid. Revelation chapter 4. Just going to read verse 11. I think I better get the right book. Revelation chapter 4. You've heard me read this before. Every other sermon I give, I read chapter 4, verse 11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. God's pleasure. Not my pleasure, not your pleasure, God's pleasure. Go with me to Philippians chapter 2. I'm going to read verses 5 through 15. I was talking about renewing the spirit of your mind. I was talking about how everything you do begins as a thought. Well, verse 5 says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." That's a pretty good mind to have. Pretty good way to think. And it goes on here. Paul goes on talking here, writing to the Philippians, and he talks about Christ. Kind of describes some of what Christ does and did and had to face. But then he makes a contrast. He suddenly flips over and talks about us. And I'm going to read both sections of this. So back at 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death on the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Yes, we know there is a day of judgment coming when those who have not made that confession will ask for the rocks to fall upon them and hide them from the sight of God. Why? Because they knew what they should confess, but they did not do it. Let's look at what God did with his Son. He was in the form of God. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He declared himself to be the Son of God. They called it blasphemy, and they hung him on a cross for that. But he made himself of no reputation, even though he was that equal. He made himself of no reputation. Can you do that? Or would you like to have a reputation? Would you like to be known? Would you like to be famous? Would you like people to look up to you? Of course you would. The natural man requires that. Well, okay, but can you take upon yourself the form of a servant? Jesus did that, the Son of God, the one chosen to make that sacrifice for all sin, the one who was innocent enough to do that. Yet, he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, even though he didn't have to be. And he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. Because of that, God exalted him and made his name that every knee should bow and every tongue confess. Now, I don't look for that to happen to me, but I do look for this. Verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Now that's my calling and your calling. I don't care how old you are, what your circumstances are. I don't care anything about what you have had to endure in your life. This calling is for you and for me. To be blameless and harmless, the sons of God and daughters, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Now we are in a wicked and perverse nation. We are in it. And we can't deny that. The signs are all around us, and the pressure is felt. Do you feel it? I feel it. I felt it last night. I said to Margaret, we have some time. Let's go to a movie. We heard about something that we thought might be fun. And then a second thought came into my mind. I don't know if Margaret was aware of that. A second thought came into my mind. I remembered some things I had written in planning for this sermon. I said, no, let's go home. We have things to do there. She's smiling at me. Yes. I want to shine as a light in this wicked and perverse nation. I don't want to partake of its wickedness and spend my money to support it. Do you? Something to think about. Just one more way to make a living sacrifice. Living sacrifice. Let's go to page 636 in the Book of Mormon. I'm going to start at verse 66. And behold, this is Jesus speaking to the Nephites. And behold, I have given unto you the law and the commandments of my Father, that ye shall believe in me, and that ye shall repent of your sins and come unto me with a broken heart and a contrite spirit. Behold, ye have the commandments before you, and the law is fulfilled. Therefore come unto me and be ye saved. For verily I say unto you that except ye shall keep my commandments which I have commanded you at this time, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. He wants you and I to make a commitment. A commitment. Come unto me. With a broken heart and a contrite spirit, that's a commitment he's asking you and I to make. Can we make that commitment? And he said, repent of your sins. He said, you have my commandments before you, and the law is fulfilled. Therefore, come unto me and be ye saved. He's given the commandment, and if I'd read it earlier, you would have seen it, a commandment to repent and be baptized. A commitment. He's asking of us a commitment. If someone I'm talking to has not made that commitment, they need to consider that. Jesus is asking you to make that commitment, to go into the water and be buried and come forth from that water a new person and one who is going to follow Christ. A commitment. But if you've done that, you have another commitment. That broken heart and contrite spirit, that putting into the mind that which is good, making that sacrifice daily of your life to him. A commitment. And it's so easy to forget that and to be committed to myself and how I feel right now and what I want right now, and to forget that we have a commitment to make to God. Last Sunday, I was privileged to stand before you and read some scriptures before we partook of the sacrament. And you might recall that I made a big point out of the fact that when we did that, we were witnessing unto God, that we were willing to take upon us those things that He expects of us. That we were actually witnessing us, me, little old me, witnessing unto God, the Creator of heaven and earth. We should not sell short the meaning of the commitment that we have to make to Him. We're not committing to something small or something unworthy or something like ourselves. We're committing to God. Make a commitment. It doesn't make any difference how many commitments you've made and kept. There's always another, because there's another day, and there's another situation, and there's another person to meet, and there's another opposition to overcome, and there's another anger that's welled up within you, and there's another argument to settle, and there's another situation to resolve, and there's another. The commitment goes on and on and on, and if it's not strong, we will fall, and we'll have to come back from the natural man again. I don't know how much of that God can take, but I know it sure wears on me. John chapter 14, and let's see if I can find that quickly. John chapter 14, verse 22. Jesus is having a conversation, and he's talking with somebody named Judas, but it's not the one that was one of his apostles, someone else. So in verse 22, Judas is saying something to God, to Christ. And here's the way it goes. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Get the question? How is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Well, we see a world steeped in awful things out there today, and obviously they're not receiving this manifestation. But is he manifesting himself unto us? Is he selective? I sure hope so. But the question's asked, and Jesus answered, verse 23. Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. So we have a line of authority here. God himself, the creator of the universe, is the source of this understanding. Now let's look at what this understanding is a little bit here. If a man love me, he will keep my words. We have several other places where it's differently spoken. It says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. But that's the same thing, isn't it? The same thing. What I see here goes a little beyond that, because we have some promises here. He will keep my words, and my Father will love him. Wow. I mean, what more could you expect than this? If you keep his words, God will love you. Now, of course, you might turn this around and say, well, what's the converse of that? If I don't keep his words, God won't love me? Huh? And we will come unto him and make our abode with him. We? Who's we? God and his Son will make his abode with you. if you keep his words. That's what Christ is saying here. Wow. That's a lot. I want him to make his abode with me. I want that. I hope you do too. I think making a living sacrifice will be a lot easier if his abode is with me. I sure do. But I have to keep his words. So this is, there's a bargain here, you know. I have to do something. I have to make some choices to have his love with me, to have them abode, to have their abode with me. I have to do something. And so do you. Galatians chapter 6. Can we help each other in this walk of life, in this attempt to live according to the teachings of Christ? And the answer to my question is here in chapter 6. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Well, I think we can see when our brothers and sisters have reverted to the natural man. Sometimes we can hear it and feel it, you know. Sometimes we are the target of it. And so we've had these experiences. So if you're the target of the natural man by way of your spouse or your child or your brother or sister in Christ or the minister or anyone, if you're the target, this would be a good thing to think about. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, it's assuming that you're the spiritual one now, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted, in the spirit of meekness. That says a lot, doesn't it, in how we respond to those who are mean to us, in the spirit of meekness, considering that you also can be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens. This is verse 2. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. You mean I can't fulfill the law of Christ if I don't bear somebody else's burden? What are we talking about here? Don't I have enough burdens myself? Sorry, this is truth. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he be rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. In this world that we live in, where nobody wants to take responsibility for anything, this is a very difficult thing to do, what I have just read. Let me read it again. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself, but let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself and not in another. Your rejoicing doesn't come through what somebody else did. It comes through what you did. And what you have taken the responsibility for. And if you find yourself reverting to the natural man, you have to take responsibility for that. If you're overcome with anger and say and do things that you shouldn't have done, you have to say, God, I did that. And I am responsible for that, and I must repent of that. Nothing is accomplished for you unless you can take the responsibility for what you did. And we live in a world where people just have found a myriad thousands of ways
to do just the opposite. It's not my fault. This happened to me when I was a kid. My parents did this to me. It's the laws of the land. They've come down on me, and I can't do the things I should do. I have to pay the taxes. There's a whole litany of stuff. I'm trying to be a good parent. We can't do that. God doesn't listen to excuses. Satan listens to excuses. He laughs. He enjoys that. Ah, some more excuses. Wonderful. We have to take responsibility for ourselves. That is a major part of the commitment that we make to God. To say, God, here am I. I am who I am. Help me to be better. Help me to grow. Help me to go on into perfection. Work with me. And then it's our responsibility, if we find a fault in someone else, to be the spiritual one and to restore them in the spirit of meekness with a pure love of Christ. And of course, I have to cover that, or I haven't done everything I should do today. So let's go to the Book of Mormon, Moroni, chapter 7, page 768. You just can't escape this. There is no other way. Verse 50. And if a man be meek and lowly in heart, that's what I was just reading about, wasn't it? Being helping others with meekness. If a man be meek and lowly in heart, and confesses by the power of the Holy Ghost that Jesus is the Christ, he must needs have, you tell me, what? Yeah, like cheerleaders, folks. What must he have?
Charity.
Got it. For if we have not charity, if he have not charity, he is nothing. Wherefore he must needs have charity. And charity suffereth long, and is kind, and envieth not, and is not puffed up. Not puffed up. How many times have I heard this? Somebody decides that they have the answer, and everybody else is wrong. The ministry is wrong. The relatives are wrong. The church is wrong. The scriptures are wrong. How we interpret them is wrong. I know how it should be. Puffed up. Be careful. Satan loves that. He uses it. He uses it like a fine tool. And creates all kinds of havoc. Seeketh not her own. That's the I want and I feel. And is not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil and rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Or for my beloved brethren, if ye have not charity, ye are nothing. For charity never faileth. Wherefore cleave unto charity, which is the greatest of all. For all things must fail, but charity is the pure love of Christ, and it endureth forever, and whoso is found possessed of it at the last day, it shall be well with them. On the day of judgment, standing before the bar of God, with our Christ there for our witness, if we have these things, it will be well with us, and we will have boldness in the day of judgment. That's what John says in 1 John 4, I believe it's chapter verse 15, but I may be wrong. He said we'll have boldness in the day of judgment if we have the indwelling love of God with us. Charity, filled with this love. Well, Yes. On unto perfection. We don't all stand at the same milestone, do we? But we all are aimed, I hope, in the same direction, going on unto perfection. One more thing. Matthew chapter 28. Verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. But some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Now, there are some people who think all power has been given unto them. Tain't true. Power is given to Jesus. But Jesus has something for us to do. It's addressed to us as a church and as individual persons. As a church and as individual persons. I repeat when I think you might not getting what I'm saying. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. We have a job to do. We are commissioned and given authority to do this job, to go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Now, Brother Alvin and I and several others in this room have authority to baptize. Who has authority to teach? Mothers have authority to teach. Older brothers and sisters have authority to teach. Aunts and uncles and grandparents have authority to teach. Everyone who knows something that somebody else ought to know has authority to teach. We are a church, the Church of Christ, and we have this commission that I have read, and we have places to do it, and we have the means to do it, and we have a God in heaven who wants us to do it, and we have a Christ who has ordered us to do it, and if we don't do it, we will lose that authority. Now, I mean that sincerely. From the bottom of my heart, that it's our job, every one of us, even if all we do is be a light shining in the midst of a perverse nation, even if nobody ever hears of what happened with that light. You know, it was really a touching thing for me not too long ago to go to an event at Donald's school. And a man came up to me and introduced himself. And it turns out that he was my student when I taught school at Raymer Peculiar. What is it, 30 years ago? Maybe more. And he was a teacher, and he said, you inspired me to be a teacher. There was a light there. There was a light. And I wasn't even aware of it. When Donald mentioned his name, I had to think long and hard to know who that was, to pull it out of my memory. But you are a light, and you may never know what the light did, but that doesn't absolve you from anything, because we're not in this to get praise. We're in this to serve God, to be a living sacrifice. There are danger signals. I'm going to read a list. And you can accept or not accept, but I have references for each one, so if you want to see them later, you can. I'll give you this whole thing. I have an outline here. Feeling unworthy to approach God. Danger signal. You're always worthy to approach God. I don't care how bad you feel about yourself. I don't care how far the world has trodden you into the mud. You're always worthy to approach God, and He will answer. He loves you. Lack of commitment to God and to others, a danger signal. Transfer of responsibility to other things and people. Need to be in control of events and the lives of others. Big danger signal. If that's in your life, change it. Unsubsiding anger. If you feel that, work on it. Have God help you. Depression. I put it in quotes. People say I'm depressed when they're not really depressed. Self-pity, blame, blaming others. Danger signals. Lack of faith and hope. Signals of danger. If these things come into your life, say, Satan, get thee behind me. I want to serve God. And let's work together. Let's be that body of unity. Let's not be afraid to share our weaknesses, because that will make us strong. And let's go on. From wherever we are today, let's go on to perfection. Thank you.
Thank you.